It's a relatively short article dealing with the shadow of the Old Testament law and how it is still important for us to understand, to read, to benefit from, and how it also points to Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at Belgian Confession, Article 25, that's found on page 864 in the back of our songbooks. And since it's pretty short, let's read this together. This is article, Belgian Confession, Article 25, The Fulfillment of the Law. This is page 864, and let's read this together. We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law have ended with the coming of Christ, and that all foreshadowings have come to an end, and that the use of them ought to be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and substance of these things remain for us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have been fulfilled. Nevertheless, we continue to use the witnesses drawn from the law and prophets to confirm us in the gospel and to regulate our lives with full integrity for the glory of God according to His will. And then let's turn again in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, continuing our reading through Hebrews. Hebrews 8, we're going to read this chapter. There's 13 verses there. That's found on page 1165, Hebrews chapter 8. And again, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open throughout the sermon this morning as we're going to be looking at various verses throughout chapter 7 and 8. So Hebrews chapter 8, continuing our reading. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But the ministry of Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, and it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. That's as far as reading in God's word. May his blessing and increase upon the preaching of it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why do we include the Old Testament in our Bibles? Why do we still need to know about these laws and ceremonies with these strange to us rituals? Why do we need to know all these names of generations, these genealogies? Why do we need to know what is clean and unclean? Why do we need to know all these particular ceremonies when dealing with washing of vessels or dishes or the cleansing of a house that has mold in it? What's the point of all this? Perhaps you have heard someone say to you, "Well, I am a New Testament Christian. The Old Testament really doesn't have a functioning part of my life. It's too harsh with all that blood. It's too old fashioned. Why can't we just skip it? Why can't we just deal with the New Testament? Because the New Testament is so clear. While certain aspects we're going to see today when we're dealing with the Old Testament, certain aspects of the Old Testament law, the ceremonial aspects, are no longer binding, and that's why we can go home today and we can eat pork and we no longer celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But as Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And what does that mean? That Jesus came to fulfill the law, but not abolish. He's not destroying, he's not putting it in, he's not ripping out the old covenant, he's not casting away the Old Testament, but he is fulfilling it. So today we are going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ fulfills the shadow of the Old Testament law. In our first point, we are going to look at some of the purposes that we have in receiving the Old Testament shadow, specifically the ceremonial aspect of the law dealing with Belgic Confession Article 25. Although Christ has fulfilled these shadows, there is still good reason, good purpose for us to read, to meditate upon, and even be instructed by the Old Covenant. We could start by asking it this way. If Jesus is the completion, if he is the perfection, if the Old Testament is but a shadow and Christ is the reality, why didn't Christ come in the opening pages of Genesis? Why didn't Christ come when Moses was being taught on the top of the mountain? Why couldn't we have skipped that whole Old Testament era, those thousands of years that God spoke to and directed and led the Old Testament Israelites, bringing them into bondage and then bringing them out of bondage? What's the point of all that? Why didn't Jesus come back as a child of Adam and Eve? What's the reason for all these years and all these books and all this development? Well, the first reason that we have these shadows in the Old Testament law is because God is dealing with man in his weakness. He's dealing with man in his sin, and he is dealing with man according to his development throughout that time period. The shadows of the Old Testament law is a sovereign God dealing as a father deals with his immature child. He is speaking to the Old Testament Israelites with sensitivity and understanding them, taking them where they are and developing their understanding of who God is and what he was going to do. During the Old Testament age, the Israelites were young and immature. Hebrews 6 says the Old Testament lays the foundation, and it's upon that foundation that Jesus Christ is going to build upon. Hosea 11 says that the Israelites were called out of bondage like a little child. Galatians 3 verse 24 says the Old Testament was a guardian. It was a teacher. It was instructing them. So the first reason that God used this way of development is God is dealing with a small infant child that was in bondage to idolatry, and he's building and he's developing and he's bringing to focus, to clarity, who God is and what he has done. We could say the Old Testament ceremony is like baby talk to a toddler. God is dealing with the Old Testament people with sympathy and an understanding way, teaching them with signs and ceremonies that they could understand. They were coming out of idolatry in order to see, to know the one true God, and it is a process that develops. There is a development to redemptive history, and the Old Testament law begins this teaching. Now, the second reason that God uses the Old Testament shadows is because the Old Testament shadows pave the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament would form the context and the backdrop upon which the Christ child would be born. It has been compared this way. The Old Testament is the sketch outline. Now, children, if you're in art class and you want to draw a picture of something, the first thing that you do is you trace the outside, the exterior, with a line, and then as that develops, you fill in that line with color. We could look at the Old Testament like the sketch outline of who Christ is and what he would do. Hebrews 8 verse 1 says the Old Testament priests were pictures. They were setting the stage so that we would have a context in which we would rightly understand the person and work of Jesus Christ as our only and perfect high priest. Throughout the Old Testament, we have this development of priests that come. And as the priests come and serve for a few years, as they use their God-given gifts and opportunities, God is teaching through the priesthood what Jesus Christ is going to be like, what he is going to do. So when Jesus Christ comes, the Old Testament Israelites already have this understanding upon which to build upon. Hebrews 7 verse 24 says that Jesus Christ is the perfect priest because he lives forever. So the imperfect, the temporary, the passing, sets the stage for the coming of the perfect and lasting. Another reason why we have the Old Testament is because the Old Testament fills us with a desire for something better. It fills us with a desire, it fills us with a longing that the current state of the matter of affairs isn't as good as it should be, as it could be, as it will be. These signs and pictures, sacrifices and ceremonies were good so far as they went, but they could not and did not endure. Therefore, we are reminded that there is something greater, someone greater who is coming. The Old Testament priests could not be the perfect and lasting priest because they died, but there was one, as 7 verse 25 says, who's going to save to the uttermost. Because this one is going to live forever and continue to intercede, and thus the salvation that Christ gives is built upon the context of a priesthood, but proving that he is so much greater and so much better. The Old Testament priests and the temples and the sacrifices, they're like little pictures. They're like little miniature reproductions of the truth and reality that was and is in glory. Our Belgian Confession article says that they are shadows. We read that in Hebrews as well. They are shadows that are preparing, that are going before the glory that is to come. Now, the shadow, and thinking of a shadow, think of the sun rising and it's at your back. And as you're walking forward, the shadow goes before you. The shape and outline of the shadow is in keeping with the reality. It is preparatory. It is one dimensional, but it is true. It's dark. It's shadowy. It's not as clear and focused, but it's still in keeping with the reality. And in that way, the Old Testament is the shadow that goes before Christ. The sun is at Christ's back, and Christ is walking forward, walking into history, and the shadow comes first. And the people see the shadow, and they start to catch glimpses of who Christ is. They see the contours of his work, but it's dark. It's one-dimensional. It's not a full three-dimensional a figure of all Christ is and what he's going to do. There is, although it is shadowy, it is still directly linked. God does not change his mind. It's not the shadow is not telling us something contrary to the truth of God's word. It is partial, it is temporary, but it is still true. Specifically, we can see this when we look at the third use of the law today. With the moral aspect of the law, why do we still read the law from the Old Testament? Why do we still read the Ten Commandments? It's because God has not changed his mind. The God who is holy, the God who is unchanging, the God who is perfect, revealed true things throughout the Old Testament. And that's why Article 25 says, Belgian Confession Article 25, it concludes by saying, by the reading of the law, the reading of the Old Testament, we can still regulate our lives in order to live according to God's will. So there are principles, not only in the moral law, but in the scriptures, Old Testament as a whole, that are pointing us to how we should live and are pointing to the characteristic, pointing to the traits of God. Just one example, when the Israelites were told to be holy because God is holy, that's building upon an Old Testament principle of seeing God as and high and lifted up. He is thricefold holy, and God's people see the holiness of God and they hear the calling to holiness, to be set apart. And this is an Old Testament theme which is built upon in the New. We conclude with three more reasons why the Old Testament is so important. The ceremonies would instruct man concerning his need. And this is the first use of the law. In 8 verse 5, we find that the priest served a copy or a shadow. The priest in serving in the whole Old Testament Levitical order was pointing the way, painting a picture of what was needed. It was proving the fact that there was the necessity for blood to be shed. For without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness. So as the Israelites saw these ceremonies, as they saw this train of animals that were losing their life, as they see the sprinkling and the shedding and the splashing of blood all around, they're reminded of the seriousness of sin. It's pointing to the need for a complete and uttermost Savior, but it doesn't provide the answer. So it gives us the problem, it tells us what is necessary, but it doesn't give us the solution. They were not, the Old Testament were not some vain trinkets that God had without any purpose. The Israelites were rightly worshiping the one true God. So when they looked at the altar and the sacrifices and blood atonement and ransom, the Israelites were struck by the seriousness of sin, the need for a Savior, so that when Christ came as the solution, the Israelites would see it and rejoice. Hebrews 10 verse 3 says, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. That's Hebrews 10 verse 3. A reminder of sin every year. So every time the Israelites were seeing this blood and the death of all these animals, they're reminded of sin and they're reminded of a need for forgiveness. Not only did this teach the Israelites about what was necessary, it also functioned as a temporary instructor or teacher of the gospel. We may not always remember this, but there is gospel in the Old Testament. Galatians 3 verse 24, I mentioned that earlier. It says that the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Not only did the Old Testament law point to the fact that there was a necessary Savior whose blood would be shed, a perfect priest, it was also speaking in part, revealing in part the glory of the gospel. The Old Testament saints were justified by faith in the promised Messiah. It's fascinating to think that in John 8 verse 56, Jesus says that Abraham was looking to my day, he was looking forward to my coming and rejoiced at seeing it, although he saw it from afar. Abraham was a man that lived by faith. He was justified by faith in looking to Christ. What did Abraham have? Abraham had a small little subsection of the rituals, of the shedding of blood and the sacrifice. And yet he saw through these the necessity and the coming of Christ. So the Old Testament is not just law. There is also gospel. If we listen carefully, you can hear the gospel in the Old Testament. Even the fact that God would give the Israelites a tabernacle. A tabernacle that is, as 8 verse 5 says, a shadow, a copy of the reality. What is a tabernacle? A tabernacle is the place where a holy God dwells in the presence of sinful man. How could a holy God dwell in the presence of a sinful man? There had to be peace. There had to be reconciliation. There had to be atonement and forgiveness. And the copy was pointing to the reality of what Christ would do. As Jesus himself said in John 2, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days. Jesus Christ is the temple. He brings peace between God and man. And that building itself, the building of the tabernacle and the building of the temple, is a miniature gospel sermon. There is peace possible by way of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. As Jesus himself said in Luke 24, everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. But as Galatians 3 verse 25 concludes, now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. The law exposes our sin in our justification. The law shows us how we are to live obediently in our sanctification. But they come to their fullest fulfillment and understanding as they are looked at through the lens of Christ. The shadow was good for a time, but when reality came, the shadow passed away. Here we come to our second point, which is the end of the shadow of the ceremonial law. Think for a moment, children, if your dad has a picture of your mom in his wallet. Okay, he may be on his phone or in his wallet, a picture of his wife. Okay, and your dad comes home from a long trip. He's been on a work trip. He's been away for a week, and he comes back home and he walks in the door, and the first thing he does is take out that picture of his wife. And he stands there and he says, "Oh, my dear loved one, I love you so much," while he's looking at this picture. And his wife is sitting in the next room. How silly that would be, wouldn't it? To go back to the pictures when you have the reality. In the Old Testament, God gave the Israelites a picture. This is who Jesus Christ is going to be. This is what he's going to look like. This is what his work is going to be like. When Christ arrives on the scene, why would we go back to the picture? Why would we look to the shadow when the reality has arrived? As we read in Hebrews 8, verse 13, here's kind of the theme for this section, for this second point, Hebrews 8, verse 13. "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." Or 7, verse 11, "If perfection had been attainable through the Old Testament Levitical priest, we wouldn't even need another priest." 7, verse 18, "The former commandment is set aside because of his weakness." In our Belgic Confession, Article 25, it states it this way: "We believe that the ceremonies and symbols of the law have ended with the coming of Christ." So the foreshadowing has come to an end. The use of the ceremonies and rituals of the ceremonial aspect of the Old Testament law, they are to be abolished. In other words, since we are living in the age of the Spirit after the coming of Christ, we should not long for or seek to reproduce the Old Testament ceremonies with their rituals and rites. Throughout the Old Testament, we find four major categories of ceremonial law. These four categories are holy people, holy places, holy things, and holy seasons. Those four categories are dramatically altered, changed, fulfilled, and yet applied today through Jesus Christ. So the coming of Christ changes, alters, matures our understanding of these holy things. So let's look at these in order. First of all, holy people. What does it mean to have holy people in the church? Well, since Christ is the perfect prophet, priest, and king, he has brought to a completion those specific offices of prophet, priest, and king. Since we are by Christ, Christ's Spirit, this is Lord's Day 12, joined to Christ, we share in Christ's anointing, therefore we as brothers and sisters in Christ are all prophets, priests, and kings. We are all holy people. We all, in our respective callings, fulfill the work of prophet, priest, and king because we are sharing in the one true, perfect prophet, priest, and king. We, as God's people, share this equally. That means there is not a subset of the church that is more holy than others. To say this another way, there is no division between sacred and secular in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, as we all share in the anointing of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, specific people would receive the anointing of that holy anointing oil set aside by God for sacred service. But through the coming of the Holy Spirit, we all here are anointed in Christ. We are a holy church, dedicated to God as people who belong to Him. Secondly, there are no longer holy places. Jesus Christ said this to the woman by the well in Samaria. A time is coming when the Lord is going to seek together a people to worship in spirit and in truth. And it's not going to matter if you worship in Samaria or if you worship in Jerusalem. Wherever God's people are, where two or three are gathered, Christ is there. We can worship God rightly wherever we find ourselves. Worshiping in Jerusalem is no longer our desire and our focus. We are worshiping in the heavenly Jerusalem. And we look forward to the new Jerusalem to come. So one place is not more holy than another. This even applies to seasons. There are no longer holy seasons. We are not bound to the seasons of new moon, feasts, and Sabbath. Although the principle of rest and worship on the Lord's Day remains, we are no longer obligated to the Jewish cycle of holy convocations. And that's what Paul is speaking about. And I'd like to read this with you. It's in Colossians chapter 2. If you still have your Bibles, let's look at Colossians chapter 2. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2 at verse 16. And here we see the freedom that we have in Christ. 2 verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The reality is found in Christ. Now, that does not mean we should forsake. Hebrews 10 says, do not forsake the gathering of God's people. We are still called to worship on the Lord's Day. But the holy cycle of Jewish convocations have been fulfilled in Christ, specifically the new moon and things like the year of Jubilee. Finally, there are no longer holy objects. There is no such thing as a holy altar, holy articles of clothing, or holy pots, dishes, and other things. Neither are there unholy or unclean things. This is good news because that means there is no longer unclean and clean foods, nor are there clean and unclean homes. When you go home today, you can use any dish you want to boil your hot dogs and enjoy them as a gift from God. There is nothing clean or unclean. You can enjoy a bacon sandwich or a pork loin without fear, because these things have been sanctified, they have been purified by prayer. This is particularly important today as a church, because we remember that what is sitting here before us is not a holy altar, and we are not re-sacrificing, nor are we continuing the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In a few moments, you will not see a priest shedding blood. That's not going to happen, because these things have been fulfilled and completed in Christ. Once for all, Hebrews 7 verse 21 says, no other blood needs to be shed. So the circumcision and Passover, which were bloody rituals, have been fulfilled and completed and matured in Christ. Yet the main teaching of purity, provision, and communion remain embraced and pictured in baptism and the Lord's Supper. To conclude, rightly understanding the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament helps us understand the function and purpose of the Old Testament and the ceremonial law. Hebrews 10 verse 1 says, the law was a shadow of the good things to come. So now that we have Christ, the reality, we need to make sure that we're never going back to the shadows. We're not clinging to the pictures when the reality is sitting in the next room. Jesus is the perfect high priest, the only atoning sacrifice for all our sins. We have a better hope, a new and living way. The Old Testament sacrifices, Hebrews 9 says, could not purify the conscience. That's why they had to be repeated again and again and again. They dealt only with food and drink and external washings. We have a heavenly high priest who has entered the heavenly temple. And from there, at the right hand of the Father, he pours out the Spirit. And by the Spirit, he actually does what the Old Testament pictures were pointing to. He actually cleanses our conscience and washes away our sins. Today we have entered the time of reformation. So let us give thanks for the clarity, beauty, and power of Jesus Christ, who is the reality and fulfillment of the Old Testament. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful picture that we have in the Old Testament. And we thank you that the Old Testament is pointing us to Christ. We pray, O Lord, that we would trust in Christ, that we would be given a mature and fully developed thinking, that we would see what the point and purpose of the Old Testament is and how Christ has fulfilled it, how it is applied today. Help us to not throw off or forsake the law, because you did not destroy the law, but rather you have fulfilled it and now properly applied it to us. So may we respond to the law with joy and thanksgiving, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we are sanctified by your Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.